The book of Habakkuk and the last chapter, I want to draw your attention in the third chapter to the verse 13. The verse 13, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." The great theme here is salvation. We know that because the word itself occurs twice. It's repeated. Repeated for emphasis. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation, even for salvation with thine anointed." So this is no ordinary salvation. This isn't a deliverance merely from a car accident or from some incident such as that. This isn't merely a physical deliverance from some assault. Angels can be sent on those errands. Angels can deliver us in those circumstances. But this is a salvation greater than that. This is a salvation in which God is involved. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people." This is the great salvation of which the apostle to the Hebrews tells us that how shall we escape if we neglect it? This so great salvation, which is spoken by the Lord and testified by the Holy Scriptures and preached in the Christian church for thousands of years. This is that salvation. And that's the salvation that I want to talk about this morning. There is no salvation. This is the way I want to take it. No salvation without four things. No salvation without four things. In the text, there are four things which are essential to this great salvation. And the first essential is God. There is no salvation without the mighty God. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people." The text tells us it's a personal visitation of God that brought salvation. "Thou wentest forth." You see, the sinner cannot save himself. And the angels cannot save the sinner. Salvation is not of works, not of man's work, not of angelic work. Salvation is not man going forth in his good works for his salvation. That's not salvation. That's no salvation at all. There are many men and they're doing that. They're going forth for their salvation. They're going forth in good works. They're going forth in attendance with conscientiousness upon duties. And there's nothing wrong with that, but they're going forth for their salvation. But that doesn't save. Only God can save. Salvation is of the Lord. He must go forth. Only He has the power. Only He has the wisdom. Only He has the knowledge. And only He has the grace not to stumble at the foulness of our depravity. Only God could do it. There's no point looking to the church for salvation. There's no point looking to men for salvation. Even angels, no, or Mary, or any of the saints. The bondage of man is such that only God can go forth. Human sin and human depravity is of such a kind and degree that God must go forth. The darkness that we are confined in is such darkness that only the light of the world can go forth to scatter it. And the chains of Satan and the chains of sin are so forged that only divine intervention itself can smash them. And so He, the mighty God, He goes forth for the salvation of His people, because it is the going forth of omnipotence. And only omnipotence can save our sinful hearts. The image and the type in the background in this vision that the prophet has seems to be the deliverance out of Egypt. The Egyptian deliverance is rich in providing the imagery of all of this vision. Israel couldn't get out of Egypt. Israel couldn't save themselves. Israel, generation after generation, lived and died in Egyptian bondage. There was no man who could deliver them from their slavery. In their hardship and in their hopelessness, there was no deliverer. Their infants were killed, their sons were destroyed, and generation after generation, in the darkness and in the bondage, there was none to bring them out. There was none to deliver them. Moses arose out of Pharaoh's house, and he endeavored something. He killed an Egyptian, but it wrought no deliverance. His mighty deed was done in stealth and in sinfulness even, and he failed to deliver Israel. And so it would have been and continued until one day God went forth for his people. And he appeared in the burning bush. He was manifested, the glory was manifested as he joined himself with a bush. He went forth for the salvation of his people. He went forth with the plagues that devastated Satan's domain. He went forth with all his mighty judgments. He went forth to redeem them through the blood of the Passover lamb. He went forth to march them out of the land of Egypt, having himself marched in to conquer it and deliver them. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. And that's the type. That's the picture. That's the background here. That's the language of Holy Scripture. Psalm 68. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness. You remember how Moses said unto the people, don't you be afraid, you people of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand and watch. God is marching on your behalf. He's marching for your salvation. You just look. Stand still and see the salvation of God, which He will show to you this day. And the Egyptians which you have seen today, you shall see them again no more, for the Lord God shall fight for you, and He shall deliver you. And you shall hold your peace. And then you remember how whenever they did come out, they sang. Moses sang and the children of Israel sang. What did they sing? I'll sing unto the Lord, for He alone has triumphed gloriously. The Lord has done it. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. And he has become my salvation. He has saved us with an everlasting salvation. The Lord went forth for the salvation. You remember how it says so often, he went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud and by night in a pillar of fire to lead them in the way and to give them light by day and by night. The deliverance out of Egypt had to come from God. And God saved his people. And it's the same with our salvation. From sin. From Satan's bondage. From sin's darkness. From the awful depravity that binds us. Only God can save us. And this is where it begins. This is how it arises. It doesn't arise in the earth. It arises from above. It comes from heaven. God goes forth. God leaves his heavenly throne. God comes into the world, going forth for the salvation of his people. It's the only way we can be saved. In a personal coming forth of God. It commences with him, and it commences with his grace. Thou wentest forth. But then secondly, not only is there no salvation without God, there is no salvation without the election of grace. What does the text say? Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. There's no going forth unless he has a people to save and deliver. There has to be an election of grace before he goes forth to get them. It's not just that he goes forth and gets them. No, he has a people in his election of grace that he has to save. And if he hadn't had a people, he wouldn't have went forth. He had the people before he went forth. Thou wentest forth for thy people. No salvation without the election of grace. That's certain. The Word of God teaches that. His people. He doesn't go forth just to make salvation possible. That's not what it says. He doesn't go forth to make salvation possible for people. No, he goes for their salvation. To make it sure. To make it certain. He doesn't go forth and just save everyone. No. In the Old Testament type, what takes place? The Egyptians are destroyed. But he goes forth and Israel is saved. He goes for his people. There is an election of grace. He would not have gone forth unless he had a people that he willed to save. Unless there was a people that he loved. Unless there was a people that he set his heart upon. No salvation without a people that are loved. No salvation without this election of grace. You see, election and predestination are everywhere in the Bible. It cannot be denied, but must be believed. I grant that there is mystery here. And I know that the elect cannot be infallibly known by anyone in the world. They're known only to God. Known unto God are all his. And I grant that the gospel is freely offered to all. And God sincerely calls all men to faith and repentance. All of this is true. But none of that contradicts the fact that God has chosen a people in his sovereign grace to save, and he has gone forth to save them, and they shall be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. He goes forth for the elect. There would be no salvation otherwise, men and women, if God only went forth to make salvation possible, if he only went forth to make salvation possible to all and sundry, you know what would happen? None would be saved. None. Not a chain would be broken. Not a blind eye would be opened if he just went forth to make it possible. All would remain in prison. All would choose their darkness and cling to it and hold on to it. None would come forth out. No. None would be saved because he must go forth and win them. He must go forth and deliver them. He must go forth and draw them out of the prison house and draw them to his Christ. And so there must be a people who are chosen. He must enter the prison house for them. He must break the chains that bind them. He must lead the sinner out, and he must call that sinner by his name. Therefore, he must have a people that he has chosen to do that for. And that's why the Bible says that his name shall be called Jesus. Because he merely makes salvation possible for all? No. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He'll save them. He'll actually save them. He'll eternally save them. His people. He goes forth for the salvation of his people. They are his people. Before he goes forth. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what's in our text. And they became his people in the election of grace. And if there had been no love set upon them, if there had been no choice of them, there would be no salvation at all. Salvation originates in the love and grace of God to his people. That grace is sovereign and electing. It is special, not common grace. It's special. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to his own good pleasure. Ephesians 1, which we read. And that is why we read it, to establish this point. The Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself. Israel is his peculiar treasure. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Whom he did predestinate, and whom he did predestinate, he called them. He called them, he justified them, he glorifies them too, and so they are his people saved by his grace. A chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. There is no salvation without that election. That's why election is so important. It's not a wee side thing. You can accept it or dismiss it. It's at the very heart of the gospel. He goes for his people. But then thirdly, not only no salvation without God,
thou wentest forth.
No salvation without a people of his grace, thy people. But you'll notice there's no salvation without Christ. What does the text say? Even for salvation with thine anointed, with thy Messiah, as it is. You can see that God goes forth in salvation, and that is for his people. But how does he go forth? With his Christ. Ah, here is the Christian religion at its heart. He goes forth with his Messiah. This is very important, men and women. This is so fundamental. This is what Jew and Gentile need to hear. And whatever divisions Gentiles take, either among Muslims or other religions or whatever, this is very important for them to know that the God of glory goes forth for salvation, but he only goes forth with his Christ, with his anointed. There is only one who has to be raised up. There is only one who has to be incarnate. There is only one who must come into the world and bring that salvation. It is salvation in and through Jesus Christ. In and through him alone, with thine anointed, lies at the heart of the Scriptures. Now in the Old Testament, Messiah, which means anointed, Christ, which is a Greek word for it, the anointed one, Christ was prefigured by all of those people who were anointed. They weren't the real deliverers. They weren't the true Christ. No, God brought Israel out of Egypt, but he brought them out of Egypt, you remember, by the hand of Moses and Aaron, his anointed ones. And you remember how he brought them into the land of promise. He brought them into the land of promise with his Joshua, the Savior. The Savior was Joshua, his anointed, and he brought the deliverance with his anointed, a great deliverance in Israel. Do you remember David was the anointed as well? I have found David, my servant, God says. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with thine anointed. You remember how Jonathan reminded Saul about that? Whenever he was saying to Saul that he put his life in jeopardy. He slew the Philistine. He was the one whom the Lord wrought a great salvation through. You saw it yourself, my father. You saw how he did it. You saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord's salvation was at his hand when he struck off the head of the giant. But these are just prefigurations. These are just types and shadows. The real salvation and dealing with the head of the Satan, that can only be done by his true Christ. And so Jesus, the Christ, is the real fulfillment of this. He is the Savior, Redeemer, our blessed Lord, born of the Virgin Mary, lived and died under Pontius Pilate, suffered, was crucified, died, was buried, ascended again after he rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever living, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him, because he is the Lord's anointed, his Christ. There's no one else. He is mighty to save. And so when God went forth for the salvation of his people, he went forth in the person of his Son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one who works salvation in the earth. Remember how the Lord said, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. He's my mighty son. And I have chosen him. He's my first elect. And I have chosen him to be mine anointed to go forth and to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Ask of me, my son. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your glory and for their salvation. He goes forth with us, Christ, our blessed Lord Jesus, the one in whose name we pray, the one in whom we trust and believe. He is the anointed, the truly anointed, the one anointed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit came down in a way he never came down upon any man. Anointing him, not just to be king, not just to be prophet, not just to be priest, but to be all three together. The true Christ, the only one who held all those offices, and he holds those offices for our salvation. Which is why we trust him. He is the only one who brings a light into our dark souls. He is the only one who shows us our sin, who causes us to see it and to feel it. He is the one who illuminates our darkness, shows us the way of deliverance in his grace, who shows us the power of his blood. He is our priest, who takes all the responsibility to get us to God, who in the sacrifice of himself bears away our sins and rises again for our justification, so that he brings us on to the Father, pure and holy in his sight. He's our priest, working the salvation of his people. He's our king, so that none stand in his way. No sin, no Satan can oppose us. Nothing can prevent us from enjoying the salvation of his grace. For he is all qualified to save us. Mighty to save. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so the Father went forth with him. He went forth with him in the eternal counsels before the world was. He went forth with him to commission him to, when the time should come, he would send into the world. He went forth with him to show him in the predestinating plans his people that he would go forth to save, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, even before he went forth to create. He went forth with his son to give unto him a people, to show them to him, even before he laid the first particle of matter in the created universe. And this universe was just created for God's people to know the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so he went forth with his anointed in election. He went forth with him when he sent him into the world. He went forth with him in the incarnation, in the preparation of a body for him. He went forth with him in his being born among sinners for his people. He went forth with him at Calvary. He went forth with him at the work of the cross, so that when his anointed was nailed to the tree, he went forth with him, imputing to him our iniquities. In the mystery of the work of substitution, he goes forth with him in Christ, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Calvary is not bereft of God. Calvary is not God gone, but Calvary is God going forth with his anointed in the great work of the cross, and in the great atonement for sin, making him a curse, making him to be suspended between heaven and earth, drawing forth his own sword, as it were, into the heart of his own dear son, making him the Passover lamb, going forth for the salvation of his people, making his Christ the Passover lamb, by whose blood they should be redeemed, going forth with him in the preaching of the gospel, going forth with him in the sending forth of the Holy Spirit, so that the gospel goes out into all the earth and it finds this people going forth with him till they are all drawn to him, going forth with him so that every preacher who preaches Christ and has the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit knows that there are sinners present and that God is drawing them forth to his Christ. He's always going forth with his Christ. And there's no salvation without Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. But thine anointed, him alone. And so, sinner, you cannot bypass Christ. And you must not be Christless. If you are to be saved, and if you hope to be saved, you must know Christ. And you must be saved through Christ. And you must have your faith in Christ, with thine anointed. Oh, that sinners would know this. Oh, that Muslims would know this. Oh, that Jews would know this. And that all in the election of grace might be brought to him through this message. No salvation without God. No salvation without an election. No salvation without a Christ. Lastly, there's no salvation without judgment. This is two sides of the same coin. Salvation and judgment are inseparable. What does the text say? Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation onto the neck. Salvation and judgment go hand in hand. God saves his people. But he never saves his people without a wounding. Thou woundest. Throughout the vision, this is a vision not only of salvation, but it is also a vision of judgment. Because salvation is in judgment. And salvation is a warfare. Yes, there's grace and there's mercy, but there's also righteousness and justice. And here the head of the house of the wicked is wounded, utterly wounded. His building, as it were, discovered onto the foundation. This enemy of God dealt with thoroughly. In the salvation of God's people, there is the destruction of Satan and sin. Men and women, we know there is no salvation without wounding. This is seen in the deliverance out of Egypt. The chariots of salvation that we read of there in verse 8, the chariots of salvation for the saints, as it were, override their foes. Israel is saved, but Egypt is laid barren and waste and destroyed. Manna and water for Israel, but plagues and death and destruction for Egypt. Israel goes free, but the Passover lamb is roasted for them. The Passover lamb is wounded for them. Brethren and sisters, there's no salvation without wounds. That's what this table tells us. He was wounded for our transgressions.
He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. No salvation without the judgment. And so there is judgment at the cross. Yes, there's mercy there and grace, we know, bless the Lord. But there's justice and there's blood. Because there are wounds. And Calvary is a battlefield. And Calvary is a sacrificial altar. And our substitute, the Anointed One, is wounded for us in the warfare. His heel is bitterly bruised for us as he crushes the head of the wicked. Who is this? Who is this that comes from Edom? Who is this mighty deliverer, this great Savior? Who is he with his dyed garments, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, mighty to save? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. No salvation without blood. No salvation without judgment. No salvation without warfare. No salvation without the wounds. He showed them his hands and his feet. These are the wounds that I have received for you in the house of my friends for his people. And on the cross, he triumphed. It is not a defeat, but a victory. He saves his people. He goes down into death, but he triumphs. He goes through the judgment. He receives the wounds, but he comes forth from the tomb. He's the victor. He's the conqueror. He's the captain of our salvation. Who has obtained it for us at the cost of himself. And so he is bruised in his heel. Ah. But his enemies receive greater wounds. Especially the head. The head out of the house of the wicked. Who's that? That's Satan himself. The head over all, the prince of the power of the earth, the God of this world, the anointed wounds his head. According as it was predicted of old, he shall bruise thy heel, but thou shalt bruise his head. And so he did. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan himself in the wilderness. The great Satan, the great adversary of God, who accuses them day and night, and who, even as they will make their ascent to glory when they die, he will still be accusing them. But his head is mortally wounded. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, our Christ also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy them that had the power of him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death. Death's an awful thing, you know. When you go into the great eternity, there are devils, demons to face and to bypass. It's a terrible thing to go into eternity without Christ, without knowing this one who's wounded Satan's head and delivering us who through fear of death were all our life subject to that bondage. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. In his cross.
He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive. For he has conquered. That's our Christ. And that's why we trust in him, men and women. That's why we don't depend on anybody else. He's God's Christ. And he's our Christ. Bless his name.